reading from 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 to 26. Now, in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For, to begin with, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. Indeed, there have been some factions among you, for only so it will become clear who among you are genuine. When you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For when the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper, and one goes hungry, and another becomes drunk. What? Do you not have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I commend you? In this matter, I do not commend you. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
The supper had ended, and everyone had gone home. The minister was leaving the church, and he was locking it up of the Open Door Mission in downtown Victoria. Except one person hadn't left yet. A drunken voice beckoned him to come over and join him. "Pastor Allen, why don't you come over and have yourself a drink with me?" My friend Allen went over and he saw John, one of the regulars at the church, just joined them for the dinner, and he was sitting at the curb all by himself. John sat down. He sat down with John, and they proceeded to have a conversation. He talked about John's life, some of his regrets, some of the ways life had gone so horribly wrong. And as they were talking, my friend Alan noticed there was a loaf of bread. Some bread that John had picked up, some day-old bread that he was planning, I guess, to take home for some food at home. And Alan reached over and he lifted up a piece of the bread, the loaf, he lifted it up. And he broke it. He said, "John, this is the body of Christ and it's broken for you. For me." And they proceeded to share a meal. Just two broken people living with their regrets in life, sharing a simple meal. Yet in their brokenness, they were not alone in their pain. They were accompanied by one another. They were soul friends, if you would, united by Christ in their brokenness that indeed makes them all whole. Alan told me this story from his retirement years, and he recalls this as being one of the most meaningful communion moments of his career. Today is World Communion Sunday. What image do you get in your mind when you think of this day? For me, I'm thinking about a massive round table with everyone from the globe gathered around it. No one left out, no one excluded, everyone gathered together, all of the colors of humankind gathered together at the table with the cosmic Christ officiating and sharing with all of us in our brokenness, that we might be made whole through the grace of God. Today is the most significant day in the entire year that moves us towards Christian unity. Within our 2,000-year history as a religion, though this doesn't really have much of a history, 80 years is all we have of World Communion Sunday. goes back to 1936. 1936 to Shadyside Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. But over its 80 years, World Communion Sunday has spread like wildfire, and it is now celebrated in countries across the globe as together we gather at the table and we pray for Christian unity and Christian wholeness through the grace and mercy of God. And I would suggest to you that this is so absolutely essential, that this is so necessary, that this is so very important for us to reenact today, because I think we are so divided as a religion. There are so many divisions and wedges among our various denominations, and even within our United Church. I can only share my experience of being excluded at times in different cities where I have offered ministry from the city ministerial. They didn't want a United Church presence in among all the other churches that gather because we are deemed too liberal sometimes. The churches don't like the stand that we've taken on various issues, perhaps. And I have been asked to leave and not participate. But before we get too self-righteous and think we're just the bee's knees here, we're so good in the liberal Protestant churches at saying it how bad those conservatives are, aren't we? How they get it wrong and we have it right. There are profound divisions and wedges among our various churches in the world. Yet today on the first Sunday in October, we can gather together. Take a pause from all our differences and all those things that we disagree on. We can break bread and we can sip from the cup and we can be reminded of who we are and of whose we are through the grace and peace of God. I think this is exactly what was occurring in the Corinthian church that Kathleen was reading from this morning. I think they were full of divisions and separations and problems. I mean, have you ever noticed in the Bible, they actually get two letters written to them. Paul writes 1 Corinthians, then he writes 2 Corinthians. Paul must have had his hands full when it came to this church. When they fought about who was better, who should be at the head, the leadership of the church, well, Paul wrote all in the 12th chapter in 1 Corinthians and said all about the spiritual gifts. And he said all those different gifts that you all have, those are all so significant and important. None are better, none are worse. It's kind of like your body. It all must be present and we all must work in harmony if we are to be the living body of Christ in the world. And then when their foundations were starting to crumble and they were going to implode as a community of faith, Paul said, you know what you got to do? You got to base your foundations on love. He gave perhaps the most well-known passage throughout all of Scripture. People think it's only for a wedding. He said, base your community on love that is patient and kind, never jealous or envious or arrogant or bold. A love that hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things. Base your community on a love that never ends. And today in the 11th chapter, Paul takes on the way that they are coming together as a church in worship, kind of like a model for how they are in the world. He challenges them for how they are coming together to the table, and what that meant for them as an entire community. Challenges them around how they are celebrating Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper. He says to them, when you come together, it's not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For when the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper. And one of you goes hungry, and another becomes drunk. What does it mean to you come to the Lord's table? What does it mean to you when you gather together and you come forward and receive the gifts of grace in bread and in juice? What thoughts come into your mind? How does it feed your soul and nourish your faith? Communion is a sacrament in the church. In the Protestant church, we only have two, baptism, of course, being the second. And communion are those ways in which we are pointed towards the divine and wonderful mysteries of God. They're the ways in which we commune and connect with the holy. They're the ways in which we are fed for the journey. My favorite definition of what a sacrament is that it is an outward and a visible sign of an inward and divine grace. And that takes us to our conversation today about grace. What does it mean to you to walk boldly into the future with grace? I would suggest that the sacraments are that opportunity for us to explore and experience God's grace in the deepest sense. The sacraments are that opportunity where we gather together and God's grace abounds and we eat and we drink. How many of you like to watch children play? When my kids were young, I used to love watching them play. I have this memory of watching my daughter, Michaela. She's 16 now. It feels like forever ago. And she was playing Tea Party. And she had gathered together her ragtag band of stuffed animals. And she was playing Tea Party with them. They were gathered together in a circle. And she had laid out one of her baby quilts on the floor so carefully. And to be clear, these animals were well loved. Some of them were missing an eye, and some are missing an arm or a leg or a trunk. But each and every one of those animals were included in the circle, gathered together. And in the center of that circle was this pink china tea set that her grandma had given her. And I watched her go around giving each of the animals a little bit of pretend tea and placing that cup in front of each and every one of them. And I thought, you know, that is Holy Communion with these animals, isn't it? I thought this is the kind of communion Jesus would have approved of. This opportunity to gather together where everyone was included, where everyone was loved and fed and blessed for the journey. Communion is almost like a dress rehearsal, as I think about it. A dress rehearsal for how we are called to live. Communion is kind of like a dress rehearsal for how we are called to live, who is included and who is not. Communion is kind of a dress rehearsal for how we are called to live about who goes first, who goes last, who doesn't go at all. Communion is kind of a reenactment, a dress rehearsal for how we are called to live out our faith and participate in our spirituality. It's funny, Carrie and I were talking earlier before the service, and sometimes the Spirit just works. And she was talking about what she was going to do for the theme conversation. I said, oh, wow, because I'm doing the same thing. I was so always deeply moved when I look at the scripture. Have you ever noticed when Jesus enacts the institution of communion, there are those different movements all through. Every instance of communion, Jesus takes and he breaks and he gives the bread to others. Jesus takes that bread. Ever so carefully, he selects it. He chooses it. It's like in his hands, they are lovingly taken, so carefully selected. Just like us. Selected, taken so carefully, chosen for the gifts that we might have in ministry. After the bread is taken, the bread is broken. It's a reminder that we indeed are broken, that we indeed make mistakes, that we are battered, bruised, and broken individuals through our journey, through our serving, through our living. Yet we are not left there broken. One more move comes for the communion. We are given. The bread is given. The implication, of course, is that there are others there gathered around. There are others there gathered to receive from the brokenness. There are others that will be there to walk with us, to journey with us, to share in our brokenness, and in the sharing and in the community, we are made whole through the gift and grace of Christ. I've been so fascinated by a woman named Nadia Bowles Weber recently. Her most recent book is called Accidental Saints, Finding God in All the Wrong Places. Reverend Nadia is an ordained priest in the Lutheran Church, the ELCA division in the United States, and she founded a church called the House for All Saints and Sinners. You would not peg her as an ordained minister if you met her. She has tattoo sleeves up and down both arms and other parts of her body. She has various piercings on her face and quite the hairdo. And if you hear her preach, boy, can she swear. Congregation that gathers there are primarily people that are coming through various stages of addiction. But together they have come together and created a place of grace, a home for love and healing and acceptance. In her book, she writes that when I speak to new people coming into the community, I tell them this: there will be a point when the church or someone within the church will hurt or disappoint you. Or there will be a point when that someone who hurts or disappoints will be you. At that point, please do not walk away. Do not walk away, because if you do, you will miss the grace. If you walk away, you will miss the grace of God, the power of forgiveness, and the gift of reconciliation. Two of the most important things, she writes, that we can say to one another are, I'm sorry, and I forgive you. Don't walk away. Don't miss the grace, she writes. I wonder where it is that you need grace in your life today. I wonder where it is that you need to offer grace to others. I wonder where it is that our congregation of Northwood needs to be about grace. I would suggest to you that this is one of the most significant times that we need to ensure and reinforce a congregational culture of grace, because there are profound changes that this congregation are going through right now. Profound changes happening in terms of staffing need the grace of this congregation to support us through into the future. Next Sunday at your congregational meeting, there will be a congregational vote, and very likely you will have your new ministry team in place. In the last little while, you've had a new administration person in the office, a new custodian. Within the scheme of this church, so much is new. This is a time that we need to live into a congregational culture of grace and forgiveness and reconciliation as we move in the future. The ministry team will need your support and your understanding as we continue to build that healthy, vital, and effective ministry into that future. Don't walk away. Don't miss the grace. There are big changes coming in the horizon with this building. Things will change. And we will need to create and to continue to support a culture of grace as we listen to one another about our fears and our dreams and our visions for the future of ministry in Fleetwood and beyond. Don't walk away. Don't miss the grace. So as we prepare to come to the table of grace, don't walk away. Come and receive Christ's gifts of bread and wine. Come and receive the grace that is there. Take it in. And then as we prepare to leave, let us live it out. The grace is ours. It's a gift of our faith. Thanks be to God. Amen.